reading from the Psalm, two Psalms.
Psalm 46 is our first reading, Psalm 46. Oh, how many times this must have been read amongst the people of God since the times of the Reformation. Both publicly and privately, this psalm has become a tremendous source of comfort. 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease, unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And we'll turn, please, to Psalm 103, a beautiful psalm, one of thanksgiving, stirring up our hearts and souls to remember God's mercy. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments, to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places, of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen, and God will add his own blessing to this public reading of his precious word. I'd like you to turn with me, please, that I might read one verse from God's word, which I will use as a text, not so much that I wish to expound exactly what is stated in the text, but rather setting it before you as an example of the work of God that was wrought back all those years ago in the days of Luther. It's Galatians, and it's the chapter 5, and it's the verse 1 of that chapter. Galatians chapter 5, and we're looking, please, at verse 1. You know the verse. I'm sure nearly every one of you will know that verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we do wish to consider thy precious word today, not merely what is set forth in this verse, but, O God, the general revelation given us in your word of your purpose in Christ and the examples of the outworking of your purpose in times past. Oh, but Lord, I need your help. Oh God, how I need your help. I would pray now that in mercy I would fill me with the Holy Ghost and enable me today to exalt the Lord Jesus and to own thy goodness to our forefathers in years long ago, and rejoice in that thou hast not changed, for no change Jehovah knows. Lord, may our hearts burn within us today as we hear thy word. May we recognize that God, being unchanged, may be pleased to work again in our day as he wrought in times of old. Stir the remnant of your people, we ask, and bless thy cause for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. At the end of October, in 1517, and we're only 5 years short of the 500th anniversary of that great event, a youngish man, totally unknown to those outside of his limited acquaintance, by the name of Martin Luther, was used of God to initiate a movement that I do believe is still having its impact upon society today. In 1517, Martin Luther was a comparatively new convert to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need not rehearse how, by his own studies in God's Word, arising from his acquaintance with the fact that there was within him a need for reconciliation with God that he could not find any answer to, no matter how devotedly he followed out the various spiritual exercises that his church, the Roman Catholic Church, declared would bring salvation. Luther, more diligent than most, applied himself to these spiritual exercises, but his unease, his discomfort, his spiritual distress increased rather than declined. And finally he took himself to God's word. And there, as he read it, he found that the just shall live by faith. And he was brought thus by God to faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. turning his eyes away from all the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church regarding salvation, and leaning only upon the Christ who was offered freely in the gospel, Martin Luther passed from death unto life. Immediately, he began to share this knowledge. And in the providence of God, he was appointed a professor in the College of Wittenberg. And there he lectured. Unlike many professors today, he lectured to the benefit of those who sat under him, because he lectured out of God's Word. And he went through the books of the Psalms and Romans and also Galatians and other books and expounded, according to the knowledge and the understanding, a growing knowledge and a growing understanding, naturally enough, that he enjoyed at that time. Now, in his lectures, he not only and primarily sought to set forth the simple teaching of the Word of God, but where the Word of God plainly, clearly contradicted the Roman Catholic Church, he said so. His voice was one that unashamedly and most courageously challenged this mighty edifice known as the Roman Catholic Church. Now, you and I have really no idea of the social and religious circumstances that prevailed across Europe at that time. We really have nothing that equates with it, except perhaps were we able to visit some of the Muslim lands where the people are held in abject subjection to the teachings of that particular faith. Maybe we do understand something of that. Well, in understanding something of that, we will therefore be able to understand something of what it was like to live in Roman Catholic Germany all those years ago. Every aspect of life was under the rule of the Church. It decreed what you could and what you could not do. And if you defied it, then it would come down heavy upon you. And yet, despite all that, Martin Luther, with newfound liberty and newfound courage granted him of God, there in his lectures to those students, refuted the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church as best he could, and that in a most public fashion. One particular event attracted his attention and stirred his soul, and that was the seal of indulgences. Without going into too many details or trying too hard to elaborate as to what indulgences were, basically, it was the seal of a pardon for sin. If you wanted your sins forgiven, and that in a speedy fashion, you could buy an indulgence. It was the equivalent of, rather than coming home and going through all the rituals of cooking a meal, you stopped at the takeout and you came home with it in a wee bag. It saved you a lot of bother. Well, you could just buy this document and that cleared away all your sins. Saved you having to go to the priest. Saved you having to say all those Hail Marys and all the acts of penance that might have been imposed upon you. Buy this document. It was all done. Now, the reason behind the indulgences was, of course, the raising of money. And it was the raising of money for the building of the Basilica in Rome that was the idea of Pope Julius II. He it was that came up with the idea of building St. Peter's in Rome. Well, he ran out of money and his reign ended, and the building sat there, uncompleted, And along came in his succession Pope Leo X. And between them, these two men, they desired, probably more to immortalize their own names than to do anything for the glory of God, wanted to build this great building. Pope Leo hit upon the idea of raising money by the sale of indulgences. He knew that such documents would immediately create great interest. People would buy these things, being told that it would remove their sins. And so a crusade was begun across the Holy Roman Empire, selling these indulgences. And there was a Dominican monk, his name has lived on since that time, and in infamy, I might say, a man by the name of Tetzel. He came near Wittenberg selling these indulgences, and this wickedness was so enraged the young Martin Luther that he challenged it. And he did it by way of compiling 95 theses, 95 statements of where the Church of Rome and the Word of God differed. It was a challenge to the Roman Catholic hierarchy, a most public challenge. He wrote these down on a parchment, and he nailed it up to the church door at Wittenberg. Now, that happened on the 31st of October, 1517. And I have to stress to you that I am sure Martin Luther did not anticipate the consequences of that single act. Now, I'm sure he realized this is going to get me into hot water. This is going to annoy some people. But I have absolutely confidence in my belief that Martin Luther did not think that nearly 500 years later there would be seated in many a church those who celebrated that act in countries across the world. But God was pleased, you see, to take this simple demonstration of opposition by one whose heart was moved by a love for God and the honor of his name, and make it the beginning of a movement that within a very, very short time, within the very lifetime of Luther himself, became one of the greatest spiritual and social revolutions that this world has ever known. Not since the time of the Lord Jesus himself and the sending forth of his apostles did nations feel such a shaking from the throne of God as they experienced there in the 16th century as a result of what it was that Martin Luther did when he nailed up those theses. I heard that there was an earthquake deep under the surface of the earth just off the coast, the west coast of Canada. And a warning went out today to the Hawaiian Islands, thousands of miles away, of the threat of a tsunami. Well, that night when Martin Luther nailed up those theses, there was an earthquake, unheard by man at the time, unnoticed by man at the time. But there went out from that single act shockwaves, spiritual shockwaves, that brought down the dark edifices of popish error, lies and deceptions across the face of Europe. I trust that God is pleased to even make something of those spiritual shock waves to be felt here today, even in your heart. If there is yet in your heart darkness, gospel rejection, may God bring it down today. as we seek to set before you some simple truths relating to that event all those years ago. I want to say, first of all, that it is plain as we think of what it was God wrought in 1517 and in the years that followed, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is God's liberating instrument. That's the instrument God has chosen. God did not move Martin Luther to establish a political party. He did not move Martin Luther to organize an army. Instead, he moved Martin Luther to proclaim gospel truths and set them forth in such a fashion as to show the errors that people embraced in his day. That's still God's way. That's still God's way. Look, this edifice here, we call it a pulpit. It is God's means, I tell you, of bringing nations into blessing, into peace, into a sharing, an experiencing of God's mercy to man. It's not parliaments, or council chambers, or palaces. It's the pulpit that preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's liberating instrument. The gospel rightly preached, preached in the power of the Holy Ghost, will bring liberty. Bring liberty. The Lord Jesus Christ has been appointed by the Father as the great emancipator. He so announced himself when he began his public ministry. Turn to Luke, the chapter 4, please. Oh, that was one service I would have loved to have been in attendance at when the Lord Jesus made the announcement that we're about to read. Luke chapter 4, the verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Isaiah chapter 61, if you ever want to look it up yourself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He was announcing himself as the one anointed by the Father to proclaim liberty. And at the beginning of his ministry, he proclaimed liberty. And throughout his days on earth, he proclaimed liberty. And he ordained his apostles to go out into all the world and preach the gospel and proclaim liberty. There is only liberty, men and women, where the gospel is heard and believed. You don't enter into the liberty of God by merely hearing the gospel. You've got to receive it. You've got to embrace it. And thereby, you enter into the liberty that
God the Father, in mercy and love, has ordained for sinners who will heed the voice of His Son, the great Liberator. And that's what was happening all those years ago in Wittenberg. All those years ago. You will see that the great Liberator accomplishes His work through His Word. We've touched that already, but I do want to emphasize it. I do want to emphasize it. In these days when churches are adding to their agenda all sorts of activities which they would claim will benefit the people of God and society generally. They're adding these functions and those functions and this social gathering and that social gathering. But God has ordained that the liberty of salvation is to be spread by only one means, the preaching of the Word of God. You know, minimum, in a day of blessing, that's all people ask for. In a day of blessing, God's people can't get enough of preaching. They can't get enough of preaching. And they'll travel almost any distance to where the Word of God is preached. But in a day in which the blessed Spirit of God has ceased to work, and the church is in spiritual decline, they lose their interest in preaching. And they begin to look around and say, well, what can we do? What can we start? What functions can we organize? And try as hard as you can, you'll not create an interest in the preaching of God's Word. May God bring the free church back again to those days when all it wants is the preaching of the Word of God. That suffices it. That, coupled with times of waiting on God in prayer for His blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God. God bring us back again to those days. To those days. That hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that searching of the Scriptures, in order that we might see ourselves in the light of it and endeavor by God's grace to be conformed to the image of righteousness portrayed in the Scriptures. Rather than close the Bible and look to Hollywood and Paris and London and the cinema and the playhouse and model our lifestyle on what we see there. God's instrument is His Word. Just as Martin Luther initiated, as I say, without any awareness of the impact that he would have, but he initiated this great revolution by setting up God's Word, by saying, thus saith the Lord. That's what you could sum up the 95 theses with. That's how you would simplify it. Thus saith the Lord. That's what Luther said. 95 times, as it were, he said, thus saith the Lord. And therefore, the Roman Catholic Church, when it contradicts what God says, is wrong. That's the summary of the 95 theses. It's little wonder then, men and women, that there is today, and indeed has ever been, such a concerted attack upon God's Word by the devil and his agents. If the Lord Jesus Christ is the great liberator, and He is, and if the instrument that He uses to liberate man is the gospel and its preaching, it's little wonder the devil is against the Bible and against the preaching of the Bible. Paul, in the text that I set before you, to which we'll try and refer now and again, though I'm not attempting to expound the text, but Paul was dealing with a church that had been led into liberty by the gospel, but was being led into bondage and out of that liberty by those who would seek to institute other
ordinances that God in the New Testament had not ordained. And so he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Oh, that's what the devil desires for God's people, that we be entangled again. That yoke from which we escaped through hearing and heeding the gospel, the devil wants to get us in under it again. He wants to herd us into that prison cell from which the Savior set us free. And he does that by attacking the Word, by seeking to take away the Bible from us, by seeking to give us pulpits without Bibles, sermons without Bibles, Bible-less sermons. That's the devil's plan and purpose. And if ever there was a need for us to stand fast today, to stand fast in the liberty, to stand fast for the Bible, to stand fast for Bible preaching, to stand by those who endeavor, as God helps them, to preach God's Word faithfully and fully. If ever there was a need for us to stand fast with them that do such, it is today. In the first book of Samuel, we read of a day in the chapter 13. We read of a day in which Israel had been brought into subjection by the Philistines, that ancient foe. And as a means of keeping them in that state of subjection, we read that it was the scheme of the Philistines to act in this fashion. First Samuel chapter 13, the verse 19 and the verse 20. Now there was no smith, that's a blacksmith, found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make themselves swords and spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock, in order to keep the Israelites in a state of helplessness, in a state of bondage. The Philistines took away all the implements that a blacksmith might make use of in order to make a sword or a spear, a weapon which in the hands of the Israelites could be used to break the power of the Philistines. That's still the devil's method, you know. God in his mercy led Martin Luther to the Scriptures. He had been looking to the church for salvation. He had been going to all the places where he was promised mercy, pardon, peace, grace. He pursued most faithfully every ordinance taught by the Church of Rome as he sought to seek salvation for his soul, and it came to nothing because Rome had buried the Bible and buried the gospel and removed it from the hands of the people. But God caused Luther to come into contact with the Scriptures, and thereby he found a weapon that brought liberty, that overthrew the power of Rome. The weapon was the Bible. The weapon was the Bible. The devil would take the Bible from us, take Bible preaching from us, take an emphasis in the pulpit upon the Word of God. Oh, men and women, when I entered the Free Presbyterian Church, there was one statement that was constantly, constantly repeated. I entered the Free Presbyterian Church when it was challenging ecumenism, challenging modernism and liberalism in the main churches, and the teaching of these main churches was being challenged from the Bible on the basis, thus saith the Lord.
spiritual eye was nourished and raised on that truth. We're not to listen to what men say, no matter how great their theological knowledge may supposedly be. We're not to listen to what denominations say. We're to listen to the Bible. And no matter how mean may be the one who's preaching it in the eyes of the world, it's not his meanness that counts. It's what the Bible says. Thus saith the Lord. Oh, how the devil would take from us that view, that philosophy, that stand, that witness. Whereas, as we look back on the Reformation, it is our duty to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. The gospel of Christ is God's instrument on liberating man. That's what the Reformation teaches us. But furthermore, let me tell you that the gospel of Christ is God's means of preserving that liberty. It is not primarily in great theological debates, in great theological establishments, in the writings of great theological minds, that we find a preserving of the liberty that the gospel has brought a people into. Those things that I have just referred to have their place. But primarily, God's means of preserving the liberty into which men and women are brought by the gospel is the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. The Lord Jesus himself said that ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It will work in you freedom. And the more you know the truth, the more there will be a working in you of freedom and liberty. The preaching of God's word, I'm using the term the gospel and God's word interchangeably. The gospel is God's word. The gospel is not just, as some men today might simplify it, come to Jesus. That's not the gospel. The gospel is the whole counsel of God. The gospel is all that God has revealed unto us in his word. That's the gospel. And the preaching of that message is the means by which God will preserve amongst the people that liberty which the gospel brings. And it does this by revealing unto us the evil of false teachers. How often you find in the scriptures, beginning at Genesis, a revealing, an unveiling, an uncovering, an exposing of false teachers and their false teaching. There are those today, I cannot understand them, but they would insist that really if a man is going to be faithful in the pulpit, he will avoid controversy. I just don't know how you would accomplish that. You would have to so edit the word of God, if you are to avoid controversy, that really all you would be left with are the two covers. The Bible's all about controversy. It's all about God's controversy with sin, with wicked men, with the devil. And everywhere God's men went, there was controversy because they were engaging in battle with the powers of darkness and of deception. And a man cannot take up this book and preach it faithfully without exposing and opposing the false teachers of his day, those who would come along and proclaim the lie. From Matthew through to the end of the New Testament, you will find the Savior and his servants very much engaged in opposing error. Look at Matthew 24. There's a lot of verses I could look at, but time really doesn't permit me to do that. But just look at Matthew chapter 24. An important chapter for many, many reasons. The disciples have come to the Savior, and they're talking to him, or asking him questions.
about a very solemn matter. Verse 3, Matthew 24, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and the end of the world, or the end of the age? So they're interested in eschatology, to give it the big word that refers to those things that relate to the end of the age and the coming again of Christ. And the Savior answers them very simply. Verse 4. Take heed that no man deceive you. Now, that's so important. He began this answer by warning against deception. Warning against deception. Does this not, apart from anything else, does it not emphasize the need there is in a man's ministry, if he's going to be faithful to God, to warn against deception? To tell people there is deception out there. There are lies out there that you must watch out for. If you're going to understand the truth, if you're going to benefit from the truth, if you're going to learn anything, the Savior is saying, from what it is I'm about to say, you've got to watch out for deception. We cannot benefit the people in preaching the Word of God if we don't warn against deception. We must warn against deception. And as I said, I'm not going to take time to pursue other examples of the warnings that are found in Scripture. But if you only read Paul's writing to the Galatians, what warnings you'll find there? He wrote this epistle to the Galatians specifically to warn. Warn about those who had come preaching another gospel. The same spirit as you find at work in the epistle of Jude. I'm writing, he says, to warn you of those men who have crept in unawares, spreading lies. And the preaching of God's word in its fullness, most faithfully, will result in warnings being issued to God's people about the dangers there are abroad in every age from false teachers. Furthermore, we will have declared to us and revealed to us the craft of the devil. You know, isn't it a marvelous thing? And it doesn't reflect too well upon me and upon you. Isn't it a marvelous thing that the whole schemes of the devil are fully exposed here? Fully exposed. God has revealed them. And yet, despite that, he succeeds in deceiving. As soon as there's some scam discovered at work by police forces, they announce it on the news. Look out for a fellow that will come knocking at your door saying he's from the water board, the gas board, the electricity board. He's a bluffer and a liar and a thief, and he's only there to rob you. Look out for him. Well, that fellow may pack up his bags and go somewhere else. The cat's out of the bag, as we would say. People know that he's at this wickedness. But even though God has warned us of what it is the devil is about, we ignore his warning. And thereby we fall victim to the devil's disguises. And the warnings are ignored because it's not preached plainly enough. And it's not heeded when it is preached. But it is by the preaching of God's word that the church is preserved from deception, the deception of the devil. And of course, I've got to touch on, by the preaching of the word of God, we'll be preserved from the treachery of our own hearts. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Listen to me. If you're not saved today, your heart will cause you to reject the gospel. Go out that door and start down the road to hell once again. If your heart has its way, it will take you in hell. It will take you to hell. That's what your heart has planned for you. And it will tell you the gospel. Don't believe it. And it will give you many a reason as to why you shouldn't believe it. And it's all the workings of the treachery that is within our old heart. I remember the night I was converted. Oh, I had an argument with my heart. Well, perhaps that's not right. God the Holy Ghost had an argument with my heart. And my heart said, you can't keep this salvation. If you get saved, you're going to give up the things that presently you so enjoy. How are you going to live without those folk, you know, those lads you run around with, and the matters that you pursue with them? How are you going to live without that? That's what my heart said. God was all the time arguing and saying, that's not right. The way you're going will take you to hell. You'll be lost. I'm thankful that on that occasion my heart lost the argument. Don't let your heart win the argument today, my friend. The preaching of the Word of God preserves the church from the evil of false teachers, from the craft of the devil, and from the treachery of our own hearts. And I must close. Time's gone. There's one other thing I want us to learn, and I'll be brief. The best thing, the greatest service a man may perform for his generation is to make known the Word of God. That's the greatest service. The graveyards of this world are dotted with monuments to men who were great in war, great in diplomacy, great in politics. The obituary columns of the newspapers throughout the ages have written of the deeds of such men that the world counted noble and great. But I have no doubt that on that great day, God will declare that the great men and the great women were those who labored to make known God's word to their generation. Christian, think on that. Think on that. The greatest service that you can perform is to enable your neighbors to hear the word of God. You may not be able to preach, but will you support those who can to get the gospel out to men and women? And don't waste your energies on any lesser activity or lesser pursuit. You know, what Martin Luther did was not significant in itself. He just nailed up a bit of a parchment on the church door. It wasn't a particularly significant event, yet God used it. I just noticed, you know, as we were singing Luther's hymn earlier in the service, in the verse 3 of the hymn, these words are found. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. We will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. God's truth will triumph in Ulster, not through political efforts. No, sir. If anything, in the last 10 years or more, politics in this land have confused, have thrown up a mist that has hidden the truth of God from the people. No, it's not politics. It is by the simple proclamation of God's word that God's will shall triumph. May you be part of that work. May you give yourself to it. And if you're not saved today, the door to heaven is opened by you believing the gospel. May God save you and bring you to himself today. Let's bow in prayer.